Well, I love this time of year. This is a great time that we can gather together. I want to just say that we're going to begin this morning a new Advent series. We're going to go over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to look specifically at a passage of Scripture that actually isn't preached on a whole lot relating to the birth of Christ. And I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do here among us over the next few weeks as we go to this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you can just listen in. But Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 22 through 28. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. I'll begin reading here. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope and the joy that we experience at Christmas. Lord, sometimes we go through very difficult times. If we live long enough, we all will go through them. You promised that we will go through trials and suffering in this life. But Lord, we can take comfort, Jesus, that you have overcome the world. And we thank you for coming to our rescue. I pray that not only today, but throughout these next few weeks, that you would stir within us an expectancy for great things and to have a hope of your coming reign in this world. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas has always been my favorite holiday. I love this time of year with the lights, the snow, the music. I just love it. And I have to admit to you, I started listening to Christmas music several weeks before Thanksgiving. I'm ashamed. I don't know if I'm ashamed of that, but I did. And it's they were on the radio, and so I listened to it. But as a kid, especially, I just love the magical time of Christmas. Of course, a lot of my excitement as a kid with Christmas time revolved around the anticipation of getting presents under the tree. I was sort of like Ralphie in the Christmas Story waiting for his Red Ryder BB gun. There was always something I was waiting for to get at Christmas. And it was a killer for me, having to wait many days or weeks or even months in some cases to get the Christmas presents where I could open them. And I learned as a kid, and I'm learning even as adults, that waiting is a hard business. Waiting is a hard business, and it's still very hard for most of us. Now, I would venture to say that probably for us as adults, it's not so much that we're waiting for presents as much as maybe it's we're waiting for bigger things in life to be answered. Waiting for a financial breakthrough. Waiting for a physical healing. waiting for relief in a job situation, waiting for God to restore a relationship, waiting to fall in love, to find a spouse, waiting for a child or grandchild to come to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're waiting for a miracle or a mighty move of God in your life. I have a sense that most all of us are waiting for something. We're anticipating something to happen. And yes, waiting is a hard business. And at times, actually, after waiting for so long for many of us, it's tempting to give up hope altogether because we've been waiting so long. And this is why I want to focus these next few weeks on two people that we just read here in this passage, that because they had to learn to wait in their life, and from what I can see, they did a good job waiting. And we're going to see these two elderly people named Simeon and Anna, who had to wait for a very long time for God to fulfill a promise. And I want to just kind of share with you a little bit of what the plan's going to be moving ahead. For the first 2 weeks, today and next week, we're going to look particularly at Simeon. And for the second 2 weeks, we're going to look at Anna and look at her life as well. So today, I want to focus on the first section of this passage. We're going to camp out here over the next number of weeks, but we're going to look at the first half of this passage today and next week, and then get to the latter portion later. But I want to kind of set the scene here, because I read here at the beginning, we jumped in the middle of this passage. I want to kind of set the scene to what had transpired before this. As you know, Jesus had just been born in Bethlehem, according to what the prophets of old had spoken, and the shepherds had just visited, and Mary and Joseph were obviously there with Jesus there in the stable. And in verse 21 in this chapter, we see that 8 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph took him up to be circumcised and presented at the temple according to the law of Moses. And so Luke is actually making it very clear in this passage that Mary and Joseph were obedient to God. This is something he's making quite clear. They were totally in keeping with what God had required and commanded the Jewish people according to the Mosaic law. And so Mary and Joseph were faithful to the law of God. Now, just for because most of us are unfamiliar with what transpired at this particular time and what the practice and the custom was, there were 5 normal flow of actions that happened during the presentation of it at the temple, particularly of the firstborn male. So the first action that took place was circumcision, and this would have been in keeping with what God required in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, and Leviticus 12:3, that Jesus was to be a child of the covenant. So this was the first thing that one did if they were to dedicate a male, the firstborn male, at the temple. The second thing that would happen in the presentation there is that they would name the child. And so obviously we see here in this passage that Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, which was actually mandated by the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. So again, they're in keeping with what God had spoken through the angel. So the naming of the child would have been the second thing that would happen at the presentation of the child. The third thing that took place was purification. And this would have been more specifically for Mary. So according to Leviticus chapter 12, following the birth of a son, the mother was impure for 1 week after she was bathed, or she would bathe herself as a means of purification. And following this, according to the Old Testament law, she remained at a secondary level of impurification for 33 more days. During that time, she could not touch anything that was deemed holy according to the law. So this time, this day of purification where Jesus is being presented here at the temple, marked that transition point for Mary. She was impure for those first week, and then there would, after this time, be 33 additional days according to the law. And so this presentation here that they're doing for Jesus and before the Lord marked this transition time for Mary, and this is where they present an offering unto the Lord. And I want to read verses 22 through 24 once again. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So there's different prescriptions in the Old Testament law about what one would bring into the house of the Lord and to make a sacrifice. And according to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, the prescription of this type of offering at the presentation for a poor person was a turtle dove or pigeons. And so this reveals that Mary and Joseph were not rich. This was something that the poor people would offer as they did not have the money to be able to offer a lamb. And so this is what they did, and this reveals their own social status or financial status more specifically. So the first thing, again, is circumcision. The second thing that happened there was the naming of the child. The third thing that took place was the purification, specifically of Mary. The fourth thing that would happen during this time was the presentation, and the male child would be presented to the Lord at the temple. They would do this, and there would be spiritual leaders that would help, and people, Levitical priests, there would be representatives there that would help do this. And then finally, the fifth thing that would happen would be the consecration, which basically was the same thing, just spoken of in a different thing. Additional things were added to the presentation. But this was, again, the official dedication or consecration unto the Lord. Actually, it's quite similar to the story what we find in the Old Testament with Samuel, who was given to the Lord. And so this pattern was established in the Old Testament where the child is given unto the Lord. So those are the five different things that took place as one would present a male child to the Lord: circumcision, naming, purification, presentation, and finally consecration. So, what Luke is doing here is he's going through this passage and he's revealing the story, what took place. Luke actually narrates this account of Jesus' presentation at the temple in a way that combines the ordinary with the extraordinary. This is what Luke is doing. He's taking something that would ordinarily happen in a Jewish setting, and as their boys were being consecrated to the Lord, ordinary in the sense that the circumcision, the naming, the presentation, and so forth. But what was extraordinary is actually what happens next. Look in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here we're introduced to a man named Simeon. Simeon actually is a commonly used name in Judaism. The name actually means obedient. And so we can see very clearly from this passage that Simeon is living up to his name. It was very true of him. He was devout, according to this passage. He was an upright man. He was righteous and obedient unto God. Actually, I was reading some commentaries and some backgrounds, encyclopedias. Legend has him as the son of Hillel and the father of Gamaliel. But this really actually has no historical basis. So there's the legend that is out there, but we find no real basis for that. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. I think it's probably less likely to be true. Although that he was likely part of a godly family, he was not part of a priestly family from what we can deduce. He probably, though, was a member of the Jewish council. Either way, Simeon was a godly man. And Luke is making that very clear here in this passage. He was a godly man. He was highly respected by the folks there who lived in Jerusalem. But it says here specifically that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what this means is that he was a man who was waiting for God's promised Messiah. He was anticipating. He knew what the prophets had spoken of old. He knew what they had said decades and centuries before this. And he knew what the word of God said. So he was anticipating this Messiah who would come and redeem Israel. He was anticipating the full redemption of Israel. But look in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow, isn't that amazing? That he sensed by the power and the word of the Holy Spirit that he would live to see this Messiah that would come. And so for years, Simeon had been waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Not only his promise to Israel in sending Messiah, but that he would live to see this promised baby, the Messiah. This also reveals something very, very important about Simeon. Simeon listened to and discerned the voice of the Holy Spirit. Simeon listened to and discerned the voice of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the law, the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he goes on to his song, which we'll get to here specifically next week. But we see that the Holy Spirit is leading. The Holy Spirit not only speaks to Simeon, but the Holy Spirit is leading Simeon to the temple the very day that Mary and Joseph happened to be presenting Jesus. I love the fact that here, in this moment, we see the law of Moses functioning in concert with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was as if God choreographed this entire moment. He did. He brought this moment to pass. This was something that was divinely orchestrated by God. And we also have to know this about the temple itself there in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was the locus, or you could say the focal point, of God's presence among his people. And so the temple was really God's dwelling place and his dwelling place among his chosen people, Israel. And this was a site where divine revelation happened on many different occasions. God consistently spoke to his people, not only in the Old Testament there at the temple, but we also see specifically in the book of Acts, where the Lord speaks to his people, even right there at the Temple Mount. But it is very important that we understand this, that the temple was a place where God dwelt. In other words, if you wanted to hang out and be in a place where God was, obviously there were prescriptions, and it's the places, the requirements that were involved with sacrifice. You could go certain places depending on who you were, and there were times you could not go certain places depending on who you were, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which was where the divine presence of the Lord was there above the Ark of the Covenant. So we see Simeon here was a man who oriented his life around the temple and the presence of God. Simeon was at the right place. He was at the right place. And this is actually a valuable lesson for each of us who are anticipating or expecting God to fulfill a promise in our lives. We need to be in the right place. Often I will say that we do not receive the promises of God because we're in the wrong place emotionally, we're in the wrong place spiritually, or even, dare I say, even sometimes physically. Our hearts are off. We are not positioned for blessing. And Clay, also, I just want to say that often in our times of waiting for God to do something in our lives, it's not so much that we're waiting for God, but God's waiting for us. He's waiting for our hearts to become pure, and he's waiting for our hearts to be in the right place. I think sometimes if we got everything we wanted immediately, like right now, that we couldn't handle the blessing or couldn't receive it well or right because our hearts are not in the right place. And if our heart's in the right place, we'd probably find a way to mess it all up. So oftentimes God delays things according to our timing, not according to his. And he waits for just the right moment so that we're able to receive it well and right. But for many of us, our hearts are not often in the right place. We're not positioned in that place where we are focused on God. We've become so distracted by other things. And so God waits for the right moment to fulfill his promise. There's timing in everything with God. He waits for the right time, and God knows which time is best in all of our lives. You know, we talked about the second coming of the Lord. Scripture says no person knows the day or the hour. And so I think we are foolish to make all these predictions and these things. I think we can see certainly the signs of the times, but it would be foolish to say a specific day because God's word says nobody knows that time. But God is waiting, not just with his first coming, but his second coming and a specific time that he has set. And he's waiting for just the right moment. He's waiting for things to be just right before he fulfills his word. But I want us to notice four things about Simeon here that positioned him right to be able to receive the promise that God had given him. First of all, his heart was right. Number one, his heart was right. Simeon was in a good place in his heart. Number two, he was spirit-filled. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And number three, not only was he full of the Holy Spirit, he listened to the Holy Spirit and he obeyed. So not only was he spirit-filled, he was also spirit-led as he obeyed the word of the Lord. And finally, number four, he acquainted himself with God's presence, particularly in the temple. And I want to say this, if you are anticipating something in your life, if you're waiting for God to do something specifically in your life, maybe you're waiting for a loved one to come to Jesus or for reconciliation to happen. Obviously, there's ways in which God has instructed in his word that we can try to make things right, but there are times when we can't do anything and we just need to know, God, you've got to do this. Unless you do it, it will not happen. And I want to say this, are you positioned? Are you in the right place to receive the blessing? Are these four things true of you? Is your heart right? Are you spirit-filled? Are you spirit-led? And are you regularly seeking God's presence in your life? Oftentimes we get so focused on, God, when are you going to do it? When's it going to happen? You know, is it going to happen this year? When's this promise? When's this prayer going to be fulfilled? God's saying, I want you to seek me. Friends, what I've discovered and I'm discovering about God is that we're called to seek his face, not just his hand. And I've discovered when you seek God's face, his hand follows. But many times we treat God like he's some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, and we just seek his hand because we just want his blessings and his promises to be fulfilled in our lives. But we don't seek his face. We don't desire to abide in him, abide in Christ. And I want to just invite us, particularly if you're in a season right now of waiting for something, to abide in Christ, to delight yourself in God, to seek his face and not just his hand. To make sure that your heart is right. To make sure that you're in a position where your heart is pure. The psalmist says, who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord except he who has clean hands and a pure heart? That we make sure that our hearts are in the right place, that we are seeking after God. And I will say this, after seasons and perhaps decades of waiting, some of us have been waiting for a very long time for God to answer something. It's very easy to give up hope. Or to say, you know what, 2 years ago, I really started seeking the Lord and nothing happened. Well, who are we to say that nothing happened? Something very big might have happened in the spiritual realm that we were unaware of. And maybe God's said, yeah, I'll answer that prayer, but not yet. The point is this. We need to keep the pedal to the metal when it comes to seeking the Lord and drawing near to him. Delighting ourselves in him. Simeon was a man who sought after God. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man that was not only full of the Spirit, but he listened to the Spirit's leading. And he dwelt in God's presence. I will say that these things need to be true in each of us, especially when the waiting is very long, when we're tempted to give up and to lose hope. You know, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said, hope is patience with a lamp lit. He's right. And many Christians actually believe that hope is wishing for something that you're never going to get. And they're wrong. The word hope in Scripture is a term of certainty. To say that we hope for the return of the Lord is to say that we're not uncertain as to his second coming. His coming is certain. And so when we use this term, you know, hoping, it's not like we're kind of wishing upon a star that it's going to happen. No, this is a certain recognition that, yes, God will fulfill his word. He will come true because this is a reflection of his character. He will be true to his word. You know, the Greek word hope in the New Testament is translated elpizo, which means to anticipate with confident expectation. And so elpizo is translated trust in several other New Testament verses. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, hope is one of the three evidences of salvation: faith, hope, and love. This means that as Christians, we ought to be full of hope. We ought to be full of hope. And I'll say this, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get down when you don't see things answered in just the way you want it answered and in the right time you want it answered. But I will say this, if God has spoken something in his word, he will be true to his word. He will be true to what he has spoken. This is an evidence of his character. His word reflects who he is. And hope means that we are certain that God will fulfill his word and that we can have great expectations in God. You know, as we look at Simeon, as we're going to see not only today but next week, Simeon hoped in God. He had a certainty that God would console Israel and send the Messiah because God had spoken it in his word. He was also certain that God would fulfill a wonderful promise to him personally, that he would live to see the Messiah. We don't know how old he was. We're assuming he was quite old here, but it's quite likely that he was waiting, perhaps for years or decades of his life, for this promise to be fulfilled. You think about all the saints of old. You think about Abraham waiting for the promised child. You think about all the folks over the years waiting. A lot of the Christian life is waiting. And I want to say that by hoping in God, Simeon stayed on track and walked right with God. He obeyed his word, he consistently dwelled in God's temple, in his presence, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, Simeon was the antithesis of a rebellious Israel. So while Bethlehem slept and had no room for their Messiah to be born, Simeon stayed alert. Simeon was everything Israel should have been when anticipating the Messiah. Where Israel largely got it wrong, Simeon got it right. So you want to talk about what a faithful person was? You think you look to Simeon, and we're going to see here in several weeks, you look to Anna. They were everything that Israel should have been. They were waiting right and trusting in the word of the Lord. So this old man, after years of waiting, saw with his own eyes the fulfillment of a promise. I'm going to read 28 through 32. He took Jesus up in his arms. He's again there at the purification and the dedication, the presentation there at the temple. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." We're going to talk more specifically on that song here in just next week. But I want to, can you just hear this man that's been waiting for so long? A joy. I can die now, in the sense that I can go to be with my Lord in peace now because I've seen the promise fulfilled. I've seen God fulfill his word. Clay House, God's timing is best. I will say this, if God has spoken it, while it may be appearing to us that the promise is delayed, we can rest assured and know with certainty that we won't be denied. God is faithful to his word. Delayed, but not denied.
And this is how God works in our lives. Again, delayed from our perspective, right on time from God's perspective. But God will fulfill his promises. I love what Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." What Paul is saying there in Galatians is that God's timing is best. And that I've discovered something also about God myself, and I'm learning this about God, that God is into this glory thing. He waits for this exact moment when he will be most glorified. And oftentimes he is most glorified when we as individuals come to the end of ourselves, when we realize that it was God who did it, not us. God often waits in our lives till we're at the end of our ropes, and even further down below that, because we know that when God does something, it was God who did it and not us. And this is why God waits for us. When we come to the end of ourselves, we realize that we can't do it. That's when God steps in. You know, faith is born when ability is dead. And when we come to the place where we can't do it, God says, okay, now I can do it. And this is why God is into this glory thing. He waits for the moment, the precise moment in each of our lives where we're waiting, perhaps waiting for years. And again, maybe God is waiting for us to come to this place where our hearts are right, where his plans and purposes can be fulfilled in the moment where he will receive the most glory. It might seem late to us, but it is never late with God. God always waits, hear me, for the best possible moment. Somebody needs to hear that. God always waits for the best possible moment. And when's the best possible moment? When he's most glorified. We see the coming of the Messiah here is the best possible moment. All, you know, we could easily take a whole series of sermons talking about how Jesus' birth fulfilled so many prophecies and how it was the exact right moment at the exact time God waited. And don't you think that if God waited for the exact best moment in that particular situation, that he does that in every situation? Oh, we might feel like it's not the best possible moment. We might feel like it's the worst possible moment. But I will say this. God sees things from a perspective we can't see. And in the fullness of time, God sent a Savior. Everything that God had spoken of through the prophets was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And Simeon was a man who learned to not give up hope. He was a man that stayed true to what God's word had said. He had great expectations because he knew the greatness of God. He knew the greatness of God. And if you're expecting something right now in your life, I know easily with kids it's, you know, waiting for that present. But like I said, for most of us, it's bigger things in life. I want to say that Simeon's example shows us that we need to be in the right place. We need to be positioned in our hearts and minds to receive, to have a right heart, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Holy Spirit, and to acquaint ourselves regularly with the presence of God, his manifest presence among us. And just as Simeon came regularly to the temple to praise God, we must make it, and here's my challenge for each of us, to come even this Advent season, to come regularly before the presence of God. Now, certainly we know that God is present with us all the time, 24/7. Where can we go to escape God's presence? But I'm talking about investing time to be worshiping and seeking and running hard after him and letting his manifest presence come and fill our lives. You know, there are times we don't feel like seeking. We talked about that last week. But there are sometimes we have to make the choice. Lord, I'm anticipating this. I'm waiting for this. I don't understand what is happening in this circumstance. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. But Lord, I'm making the choice to worship you because I know, God, your timing is best and that your ways are best and that you will fulfill your word and that, Lord, you will bring about this to pass in your own way and in your own time. as we trust the Lord together. You know, we're going to conclude the service with communion this morning. This time, I do want to invite the ushers to come forward. Also, we have four stations here around the sanctuary. We did this last time. If we can get our folks set up that are the teams that are helping out with that this morning. As we come into this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts, you know, certainly we know that Jesus came for the first time. We're certainly all waiting for His second coming, but maybe you're in a season right now of waiting yourself. Maybe it's a way as we receive the elements together of saying, Jesus, I trust You. Even as I'm in the season of waiting, where I don't know what's going to happen, I do know that God, You are great and that You are faithful to Your word, and I will rest in You and in Your promises. Maybe it's a time that we come and say, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me, that I would seek after You, that I would seek Your face and not just Your hand, but I delight myself in You. You know, as we receive the elements together, if you're new here this morning, we don't require that you be a member here at Clay House. The only thing we ask is that your faith is in Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented or turned away from your sin, and that you put your faith and trust in Him and desire to walk in obedience. If that is true, then you're welcome to receive at this time. But as the worship team is going to play in just a few moments, if you're able to, I want to just invite you to go to each one of these stations here, whatever's closest to you, and they will serve you whenever you're ready. But before you do that, ask God to search your heart and say, God, give me the grace to seek You even when I have to wait, and to draw near to You even when things seem delayed. But God, my confidence is in You, because if Your word has said it, I won't be denied. This time you can come when you're ready.